I add my welcome to John's to say it's great to be here and to be looking together now at Genesis chapter 41. So do keep the Bible open. I'm going to pray and then we'll dive straight in as we come to this perfect rags to riches part of the life of Joseph. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for that freedom, that privilege to hear your word read publicly. We realize the very fact we are living in freedom such as this, denied to many people in the world today. And we say thank you, mighty God. And we would pray that your word, as we think about this part of Joseph's life now, would speak into our lives. That by your Holy Spirit, you would take my words and impact our thinking, our decision making, our everyday living. And we pray this for the glory and purposes of Jesus Christ to be worked out as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Well, it's interesting to see various titles that have been given to this chapter. We've called it Rags to Riches. Others have framed it From Prison to Prime Minister, or From a Pit to a Throne. And whichever way you want to term it, the promotion of this man Joseph is an astounding example. As we have been carrying this series through these chapters of Genesis, we come now not to a manual for how to get promotion at work or to become rich and famous, though of course that would really feed into our culture's obsession with fame and power in and of itself. But what we have noted, and what I remind you of again this morning as we get going, is that here are some powerful reminders of God at work in a person's life, someone like Joseph who is available to God, someone who is confident in God. And it's a vitally important aspect of being a disciple of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a phrase that I often use when folk are weighing up whether or not to become Christians and we're talking it through. I use this phrase sometimes when we're standing below in the pool in the just moments before baptism. I ask them this question: do you offer your life in service to God, that with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, you will do whatever he calls you to do and to go wherever he wants you to go? Now, I'm say it in different ways, but there's the thrust of this morning. And hopefully, as I try and apply it to us at Cambray, you are aware of something of a strapline that we as a church adopted years ago, and it doesn't go out of date, but sometimes we can become just that bit maybe inoculated against to it. Even in your new sheet today inside, you'll see encouraging, here we go, all people to become fully committed followers of Jesus. Now, if we were to adapt it, personally, I would want to add one word to that phrase, just to sharpen it up. And it's this word: everyday followers of Jesus. Is there not just the danger that somehow we just compartmentalize life? This is the God bit. This is discipleship. And somehow it gets removed from everyday experiences. Well, as we come to think this morning of daily availability, which is what, after all, Joseph is the prime example of, there are a few things about his rise to high office in this chapter which I want to highlight this morning. And I hope they will be helpful to your daily life and discipleship, fully committed everyday followers of Jesus Christ. Maybe if you are just weighing these things up, if you're just considering the call of Jesus to come after him, to follow him, to make him the king of your life, this also will be helpful for you this morning. 2 points, very simple, and a few others chucked in along the way, but here we go. Number one, confidence in God, wherever and whatever. Chapter 41 begins at verse 1, and John highlighted this helpfully for us a couple of weeks ago. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Here is a neglected person languishing in a dungeon somewhere, in a foreign land, feeling very out of sorts with himself and with what's going on around him. And the question, how does someone survive when they're languishing in a prison cell or in a situation day after day after day, year after year? Well, we sung some songs this morning already that somehow have focused our mind around these things, that whether the sun is shining or whether it's tipping down with rain, figuratively speaking, to know that God is good, God is love, God is in control. But I want to point out to you something of Joseph's secret here, his confidence in God. It was a process that had started all those years previously when he was abandoned by his family. Chapter 37. When he was sold and taken somewhere where he didn't want to go. Yet will I trust in God whatever and wherever was becoming the frame of his life. Chapter 39. Here was Joseph, confident in God to do the right thing when placed in Potiphar's house. Great responsibilities, great privileges. And then when Potiphar's wife comes onto him and sexual temptation was at its fiercest. Yet will I trust in God wherever and whatever. Chapter 40, as we looked at last time, inside prison, still using his God-given gifts, interpreting dreams for those around him. And even with the dreadful last three words of chapter 40, when the cupbearer forgot Joseph. It's a pretty bad predicament. And here's the fact that confidence doesn't just arrive on tap, if only. This confidence in Joseph has grown and been shaped over, could we say, a lifetime. A long period in Joseph's life. And there is verse in Genesis 49 verse 22, which when I looked ahead, we're not going to cover, so I'll read it to you now. Genesis 49 and verse 22. It describes a process, this process in Joseph's life. Joseph is a fruitful vine, it says. A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. And the point that this vine has taken time and situations to grow and to develop, but it has grown, and with a confidence in the Lord, verse 23 of chapter 49, with bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at his hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed supple because of the mighty one of Jacob, because the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Here's Joseph who's learned to hold his nerve, even when everything around him is uncertain, even when he's been neglected in a dungeon somewhere in a foreign land called Egypt. Well, back to chapter 41, because with the fresh narrative in our minds, let me summarize things, because Joseph's experience proves that God is at work in ways which would have been beyond his wildest imagination. But that's God at work. He's able to break into the dreams of even a Pharaoh, the greatest in the land. God is at work by his spirit, breaking into a sleepless, disrupted night, such as Pharaoh is having, and causing and starting a chain of events which would cause Joseph to be remembered and brought to Pharaoh. That's God at work. In ways we cannot even begin to imagine. And when an interpretation is required, and this is put to Joseph, see his response in verse 16. I cannot do it, he answers Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. That's the confidence that I want to underline here. It's a long chapter, but just this bit keeps pounding away. There's something of a certainty in this man's life. Remember, he still hasn't had his dreams confirmed, those dreams he had years ago as a 17-year-old, when he had the dream back in 37 of his brothers bowing down and worshipping him. That hasn't happened, so he hasn't got 100% success rate on his dreaming and interpretations here. But by the Spirit's help, by God's help, God first, God can, I can't, that sort of mentality. He is open and he is able to speak into Pharaoh's life in a way that makes sense. Now, isn't there something for us ourselves who often lack confidence and assurance in God? Isn't there something for us in these words when sometimes, maybe if you're like me, you try and manipulate circumstances to try and sort things out our way? Please see that God is the primary word on Joseph's lips. Verse 25, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32, the matter has firmly been decided by God, and God will do it soon. That's brilliant. That God has gone ahead of Joseph here. Joseph is simply living out the Spirit-filled life in his own experience. Now, I want to zoom in particularly, and I'm going to put that as a caption there. Verse 38, as a great example here. Verse 38. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, Joseph, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Something has just gone off. It's fascinating, isn't it, after last week and Pentecost Sunday, and rightly so, if we want to know about the things of the Spirit, we will turn so often first to New Testament teaching. Last Sunday you were in John 16, Acts 2, 1 Corinthians, various verses through in Galatians, and you name it. But here is something of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in an Old Testament page. In the middle of this ghastly situation that Joseph has found himself in, and that God is now moving him out of. There is something about the Spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit-saturated life of Joseph, that even Pharaoh notices. A pagan ruler has spotted there is something different about him. As he has stood out against the wise men in the royal court, Joseph's certainty in contrast to all the powerful and influential guys around him. And who gave Pharaoh the dream? Well, God did. And here Joseph is relying on the Spirit's help to interpret. Now surely that's the living proof of any indwelling of the Spirit of God in our lives. We talk about Holy Spirit-filled Christians. We imagine sometimes as we contextualize it within a church service or a worship time or when we're singing. But how about that as the benchmark for Holy Spirit-filled living? In a place out there, wherever, whatever. The Spirit of God giving Joseph very much what Jesus promised to disciples. A boldness, a wisdom, insights, help, advocacy, the counselor come. And I see something of the pressing challenge here, that as we go about our day-to-day interactions, that as we walk in the Spirit in such a way that we could potentially be recognized as having the Spirit of God at work in us. Please, Lord, may that be so. Could it just be something about our demeanor, or about our words, or the way we speak into a situation with people that are around us, and we just open the door for them? Of course, we would straight away say, that's not us, that is God at work through us. Maybe impacting people who we would naturally think could never be open to the things of God. Here is Pharaoh in a godless society. All the pagan religions of his day and culture. The sort of person I would think of, he could never come to know God, the living God. Oh, but something is happening here. And Joseph's confidence is in God for everyday life situations. I cannot, but God can. And it's wonderfully liberating. Because even once Joseph has given his interpretation, there is going to be no proof of this for some 14 years to come. But there is the secret confidence in God, wherever and whatever. There is the need for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first point. I hope we're knowing something of that confidence and can know more of confidence in God like that. But secondly, success. The subject of success here for Joseph, successful for God, wherever and whatever. And I'm zooming in particularly to verse 41. Let me just check this. It's different to the screen. Yeah. Sorry. Excuse the screen. Forget the screen. It's verse 41 I should have put there. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Now we know the amazing story of Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and all that goes with it from the stage and from the musicals and school productions. But have we really just heard this correctly? Here is a man who is elevated in profound ways to the greatest success and responsibilities and all that goes with it. And as I zoom into verse 41, we are rightly amazed at this story. And I dare say we would all like to experience a bit of that elevation ourselves. Now, I've checked this through, and in fact, R.T. Kendall says it better than I can. He says we all want to be exalted if we're honest. It's basic to our human nature, because it simply means being lifted up, being encouraged, being relieved, or to be set free. And all of us want that. So even if we haven't got the aspirations for 10 Downing Street or anywhere else like that in high office, isn't there a connection here in our just everyday life? We want to be successful. Now that said, here are the reminders that God has a wonderful plan for this man Joseph's life. And by definition, a wonderful plan for your life and my life. Do you believe that? We can quote Jeremiah 29 and other verses will come to mind. But here's the deal. God has a wonderful plan for every person's life. If coming to him and knowing him through Christ Jesus, the Lord, he is giving us new life in Christ and new options and new possibilities, I wonder how he's going to raise us up and use us. Now, for Joseph, that would look very different than the future he had envisaged for himself. But my friends, whatever stage or age you are, God has blessing. He is the God of blessing. And I think sometimes we try and put that down too quickly. And we want to quantify it and say, well, of course, for some things he will allow this and that to happen. And somehow we will learn more through suffering. And of course, all of those things are true. But here is God who has plans and purposes for his man of God, for his woman of God. If I was to give you a blank piece of paper to jot down what you hoped and dreamed for, some of us would be able to come up with some specifics. But the lesson of Joseph's life is that age 17, back at home with dad and his family, happy looking after flocks, he had had the big dream which had annoyed his brothers so much. But he could not possibly have imagined all that was involved in any of that materializing. He just couldn't have written the script. And neither could we do for our lives. And that's why, my friend, this morning I want to say dreams and desires are so important. Not just to reject, and maybe as life's situations come at us and we start to lose optimism or whatever happens, we suppress these things and we become realists. But what about the dreams and the visions? Let me quote you a couple of Old Testament promises and teaching. Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Verse 9 of Proverbs 16. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And of course, the way that God will bring success will probably look very different from what we might expect at first. Ask Joseph about that. But the pressing challenge of Joseph's meteoric rise to success and influence poses a big question for us in chapter 41. What was it about Joseph that enabled him to handle the success of such magnitude? Because I guess that there are very few men and women of God who could handle such success as this. History suggests that to cope with prosperity and power is actually far more dangerous spiritually than having to cope with poverty. Maybe you know something of this in your own life. You look back at your experiences, and maybe it's when you've been in poverty or in a crisis situation or difficult circumstances. Our dependence on God was second to none. We needed him. He was there for us. And perhaps we can even look back and thank God for those tough times, because they were growing times in all sorts of ways. But fast forward, if you can, to some success, maybe success at work or promotions or a family or wealth or a whole host of other positive things, more influence, more power. What has that done to our everyday walk with God, I wonder? Does God still have permission to come into our lives and to knock and say, Tim, or put your name there? I want to use you whatever, wherever, to move you, to take you, to develop you. It's a powerful challenge. Or are we so tightly bound to our goals and ambitions? You see, there's something lovely about a blank piece of paper to jot those dreams and visions. But, you know, with the Spirit's help and that connection between the desires of our hearts and those desires laid at the feet of God, of Jesus King and Lord, I wonder what God's got for you in days to come, at whatever stage we're at. Now here's the point back to Joseph. He was in this incredibly good place within himself to be promoted to prime minister. And I want to push this further because I think the lesson is helpful to us in our lives. The secret for Joseph, the main reason, was that in his life it was God first, not Pharaoh. I want to unpack this a little bit because this is really insightful. Joseph had been schooled by adversity and sorrow. There had been plenty he could have been bitter about. His past, sold as a slave, given promotion at Potiphar's house, running the household. Chapter 41, now bought by Pharaoh, in a sense, to run the nation's economy. It's an amazing promotion. And with that promotion comes all sorts of benefits described in verses 42 to 46, which are awesome. Not bad for someone aged 30. Look at it. Joseph receives Pharaoh's own signet ring. He's dressed in robes of fine linen. He gets a gold chain put around his neck. He's given a chariot to ride in, presumably chauffeur driven. He's given all access to all areas of the country. He has authority. He's also given an Egyptian wife. Now, if that was a modern Christian's account of a rise to fame and power, we would want to be shouting out, "Be careful, Joseph." Because with all those trappings of the world and of success and power and privilege and responsibility come huge dangers. In a human sense, Joseph has been bought by Pharaoh. But Pharaoh does not own Joseph's life. Sure, Joseph has been taken into Egypt. He has been made into an Egyptian. He has been taught to speak like an Egyptian. Dare I say, walk like an Egyptian, cringe, cringe. But Joseph has not allowed Egypt into his life. There's the difference. Pharaoh cannot purchase Joseph because Joseph is not for sale. Get the distinction? Pharaoh has the use of Joseph to serve him as prime minister in this hugely responsible position. But Pharaoh doesn't own Joseph. And I'll highlight the proof here because in verses 50 to 52, when Joseph and his Egyptian wife have their two sons, baby boys, Joseph gives them Hebrew names. Manasseh and Ephraim, or if you want their nicknames, forgetful and fruitful. That's what their names mean. Manasseh, because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. There's the note about God again in his life. And Ephraim, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of suffering. Here is a man who has every right to be angry and vindictive to those who have treated him so badly. And yet, age 30, Joseph is responding as the man of faith he is, leaving the past in God's hand and allowing God to open up these roles, these responsibilities into a future that he doesn't know where it's going. But as a man of faith, he is seeing God's fingerprints on everything that is happening to him round about. Give you another clue, another insight into why Joseph was not fully saturated in Egypt. In fact, Hebrews 11 gives us the clue. There in Hebrews 11, verse 22. Joseph's faith was such that he gave instructions about his bones, that when he died, his bones would go with the people of God to the land that God would give his people. Thinking by faith, friends. Not totally absorbed with everything going around, still very busy in the day job, still with a plan in action, and we'll look at it quickly in a minute. And Jesus spoke about these sorts of things when he was laying down the challenge for discipleship to anybody who would come after Jesus and follow him. You remember Jesus saying, Luke 9, verse 24, 25, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self. That's a verse for Joseph. In a sense, he was being given the whole world. But he wasn't going to lose his soul or forfeit his self in it. God had his soul, not Pharaoh, not the job, not the project, not the culture. Joseph realized that the secret of his ability to handle success that God was pouring into his life was from heaven above, from God. You know, I haven't got time to elaborate on these things, but I think there's some really practical teaching for disciple manuals for us. That it's as God sees what we do with the little that he has given, whether it be a talent or however you want to look at the teaching of Jesus and these various points. To those who use those things, God expects, God can do immeasurably more. God wants to move us forward. So as we come to bring this to a close, God in charge of everything here. It was possible at this point for God's work through Joseph's life. And I think we like to think of the story of our lives and what we're doing. And Joseph discovers it's far more actually about God's story than his own story. Isn't that true, humanly? We're right at the center of our page of our life. But what seems to be coming through these pages and Genesis 41 as it's opening up for us with all this responsibility and all that Joseph will put in place is that he has discovered it's not his story, it's God's story. And God has plans and ambitions and purposes in this world because God gets him to where he should be. And God can use him. God can allow him to hold that precious commodity called success and it won't be abused. Now, I haven't even started looking at the plans that Joseph implemented, but let me just give them to you in modern business speak. Many of you have had this on training days, no doubt, at work. The SMART goals. But you know, it's so there, isn't it? How Joseph does it. Working the plans out, something that is specific. Something that is measurable. 20% collection for the surplus. For the day when things would be tough. Action. Joseph wanted everyone involved in the plan. Egypt was coming together through these days. Realism. To be realistic. Joseph devises a plan which was understandable and manageable. And off it goes. And a time frame. It's all there. Business gurus have learnt it all from scripture first. And I wanted to... In conclusion, just ask you, not grain or wheat or stuff, but life planning. How's your planning going for your life? Not just economically. Although there has been a thought which I'm tempted not to mention, but I'm going to mention it anyway. But if only Gordon Brown had read Genesis back in 1997... when the theme song was Things Can Only Get Better. Not just economics though, but for our lives. We're part of a culture and we operate in the way that sort of trends and patterns and those around us influence us. But aren't there some spiritual implications here of preparation work? A spiritual famine to contend with perhaps. Maybe we've never had it so good as we've got it right now. We feel so close to God. We're walking with God. But is a day coming when it won't be quite as encouraging? And it could be described as famine conditions. You see, this places the spotlight on today. To use the days that we're in now to prepare for later days when strength has gone perhaps and we're facing an uncertain future. And I don't know because I'm learning and working it out for myself, but I just wonder whether there has been a fallacy in our thinking in the West that says one day when I'm retired, then I'll sort it all out. One day when I'm less busy, then I will do business with God and sort my life out with God. One day when I'm less occupied with my responsibilities, then I'll be able to give time to the Lord's work. And I just wonder what chapter 41 says to you about your life plan, whatever decade you're in. And are we putting things away for future, not just finances, but in terms of our spiritual understanding, our walk with God, our efforts? Because today counts. And to prepare us for later days when strength is gone. My final sentence really is this, the main point of this morning. To be and to learn from Joseph, confident for God, confident in God, successful for God, aware that success doesn't always look like promotion after promotion all the way through with all the trappings of success, but the wherever and the whatever. And that Cambrai may be a place where truly we are encouraging all people to become fully committed everyday followers of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray for that? Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for biographies, accounts like the life of Joseph and the lessons that are so instructive, the inspiration that moves us on and keeps us going. Lord, we thank you that just as you accompanied Joseph, so you are still the same God, still doing the same work, fulfilling your purposes in our godless culture. And Lord, we just simply want to turn these thoughts over to you and ask that by your Spirit, you would come and fill us anew. By your Spirit, you would be at work in us. Saturate us. Change our demeanor. Change our words. Use us in the workplace. Use us in situations with people we could never imagine would show a single bit of interest in you. Lord, maybe we are surrounded, or we have the potential to connect with Pharaoh-type characters. People in charge, people with influence. Lord, we don't know how to reach them for you, but we pray that by whatever means, that your Spirit would be at work in their lives, causing sleepless nights, causing them to think of the things that are important. And Lord, could it just be that in our day-to-day life, without striving, we could be useful to you? Lord, may that be so, we pray. And Lord, if it would please you to grant us success in the right perspective, not for our own selfish needs, but success in Christ. Help us to die to self and help Christ to live in us and to live on the throne, we pray. That our lives would speak of him and him alone. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.